In your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. I started a couple of weeks ago preaching from Luke in the early chapters. And the reason I did that is, of course, I felt led to do it, but the reasoning behind it as I thought about it was that Luke is saying he wants to really give us a complete story and understand that it is true. And being a medical doctor, he wrote from that perspective and gave us the truth. And he said, I assure you that this is a complete gospel, if you would, or a complete writing, because he had checked with eyewitnesses. He had probably even talked to Mary herself. There were various things going on, and so he was writing that. So today, we're actually looking at the portion which is the Christmas story, and I know that we came out of Christmas, so we've spent so much time in Luke chapter 2 already on that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with the Christmas story. I'll deal with that a little bit and then move on and show you as prophecy unfolds. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, would you stand as we read God's word? And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, though the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of David, which is called, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the special music, and thank you for the time of fellowship. Now, I do pray for the ill, the infirm, all the requests that we have. I pray for our world. I pray, Father, for our leaders. And I pray that there might be revival, spiritual awakening, and renewal. Now, Father, hide me behind the cross. Remove anything from my life that would hinder this message to go forth. May it be your words and not mine. May I be clean in your sight. And may the Holy Spirit take these words to the life of hearts of individuals, that if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, they may come to know him. If there's a Christian that needs to make a fuller commitment, that they'll do that. Guide and direct in this time together, Father. Put your arms of love around us. Draw us close to you. And may your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you look at the Word of God and think about what is there, you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. Literally, that is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant began with God created the heaven and the earth, and he made man perfect, if you would. Man was without sin. Man was put in a world where he could live forever, and everything would be fine. But man chose to sin. So he took the enticement of Satan, went against God's clear direction, and he sinned. Because of that, God had to kill some animals, make skins to cover them, and so the sacrificial system began. God eventually gave the Ten Commandments. People, of course, could not live up to those commandments. And God set up a sacrificial system, very elaborate, with feasts and sacrifices and all kinds of things that were done, that people might atone for their sins on a temporary basis. That is Old Covenant. And God called the people out. Remember, those people did not go searching for God. God said, these are my people, I'm going to call them, and he gave them the covenant of Abraham. God then said that he was going to have to provide a Messiah, because the animal sacrifice was only a temporary covering. And so then we have, moving into the New Testament, the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, it is not God picking a people per se, he does, but it is people choosing God. God puts a plan down, sets it down, how we may know him in a personal relationship. In the Old Testament, it was not really a personal relationship for most people. It was a cold, dead sacrificial system that went through priests and so forth. In the New Testament, we have introduced to us the Messiah, who personally wants to live and indwell every one of us in a covenant relationship. And so he says, come to me. This is what is required. Come to me. I have paid the price. Come to me, and I will accept you. As we understand that then, we want to understand also, and I've mentioned this and I can't mention it enough times. When the Old Testament ended, there was a 400-year silence from heaven. We did not have prophets. We did not have angels speaking. We didn't have anything. There's a silence of 400 years. And then all of a sudden, when Luke opens up his gospel and begins to write to us, he gives the record of when God now starts speaking to people again. And my goodness, after a silence of 400 years, God was not short on what he was doing. He sends an angel to the priest in the temple. The angel tells him that he's going to be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah. We also have an angel speaking to Mary, who is going to be the mother of Jesus. We find Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, is filled with the Holy Spirit. We find that John, according to prophecy, is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and she has Jesus, the Son of God. Zechariah himself is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. If you read the first two chapters of Luke, the Holy Spirit is all over the first two chapters of Luke. The Holy Ghost shows up. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost would show up and come down on people and equip them for a job that they needed to do. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes to fill people. That actually happens at the day of Pentecost, but God starts doing that even early on with Elizabeth and all of them. So in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit coming to indwell people on a permanent basis. And that is the change that we see. So God wants a personal relationship with us. And God does not choose us in the sense of the word that he says, this is my covenant people. But he chooses us in that he sends his son to die for us. And we have to make the choice to follow him. Now look, if you would, in chapter 2. As Luke proceeds with the details after the birth of John, Caesar Augustus, you will notice what Luke did. Luke gave names. We could look at it and see. There are a lot of people today say you can't believe the Bible, you can't trust the Bible, and all of that. Luke gave specific details. He even told us how Jesus was to be born to a virgin, how that all took place under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as Luke proceeds, Caesar Augustus ordered attacks of the known world. This is a fact that it took place. Here is a man named Caesar Augustus, a real man. We know who he is. He ordered attacks. Cyrenius, in some of your Bibles, you may have Quirinius because that's who he is, the same name, both names, was the governor of Syria, which was the region of the province of Judea that had been added to. The Bible tells us that whenever this proclamation took place, everyone went to the city of their birth. So Joseph left Nazareth of Galilee to go to Judea, to the city of Bethlehem, because he was the family of David. Mary was also of the family of David. And so therefore, they were going to their hometown to register for the census. Justin Martyr writes later that this census could still be found in his lifetime more than 100 years later, as he was writing in the second century, this census could still be found. So it was something of record that there was a census, that the people came and they were to be taxed to bring money into the Roman government, if you would. And so Joseph took Mary, his pregnant wife, and they traveled a long distance to get there to pay the taxes. Why did Mary go? I don't know. She's of the family of David. It may be she was required. Some people say the woman was not required to go. She was pregnant. He was going to have to take care of his wife. Who was going to take care of her unless he left her with people at home? You also have to understand that Mary was under a stigma. She was a woman who was considered to have an illegitimate child. Leaving her at home would probably not have been a good thing. Anyway, Joseph took her, and the reason he took her, above all else, is to fulfill Scripture. Because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem of Judea according to the prophets. And so he took her. It also may be that he spared her a lot of shame by taking her. But also I want you to realize how God works. If you look throughout the Word of God and you're a student of the Scriptures of God, you can understand so many things that God puts together. It's not a disjointed book. It is a book that has meaning and significance and goes upon the pages of another book and another part of the Bible. Because you see, for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, his parents had to get there some way. They're not going to just get up and go there. They're not going to take a vacation. It took a Gentile king to order taxation at exactly the right time. Now, you can call that chance if you want to, and you can call that happenstance if you want to, but I don't see it that way. This is God's word being performed. So at exactly the right time, they are going to pay their taxes, and while they're there, she goes into labor, and the child is born. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but if you were here on the Christmas Eve service when I talked about the shepherds, in this commentary that we have here about what happened, notice what it says, that as there was no room for them in the inn. Now, a lot of people say that was a hotel or a hostel or whatever it might have been, and it could very well have been one of those places. But the word can also be translated as guest chamber. So it could have been a guest chamber in a home somewhere. It's really kind of hard to believe that Mary and Joseph would have headed off to Bethlehem without any arrangements of any place to stay with her being pregnant. Because for one thing, when a woman is pregnant and she has a baby, she's unclean for 40 days, according to Scripture. And so therefore, to defile somebody's place, there needed to be some kind of arrangements made. Probably not that there was no room in the inn, but there was no room in the guest house where she could have stayed. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus was born in a manger. The manger was there. We take that all from the feeding trough and the things that we have here. And so whatever it was, baby Jesus is born and placed in a manger. There were shepherds that were watching in the field, as you know, probably the temple flock from Jerusalem. And again, I don't have time to go into all those details because I did that before. But this was probably the temple flock, probably a special flock that was taken care of in a certain way and had a special manger there. But the shepherds were watching over their sheep by night. The angels came and the Shekinah glory came upon them. That is the glory of God that overshadowed them. Here we've got again, we said the Holy Spirit operating, God operating, heaven has opened up and the Shekinah glory comes. There's a whole heaven full of angels who come and say to those shepherds that there's something great that has happened in Bethlehem. Do not be afraid, because I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Have you ever noticed when angels show up, they're always saying, don't be afraid? Always saying that. It amazes me that people think that we can talk back to God, or we can talk back to angels, or we can criticize God, when the Bible tells me that every time God shows up any place, and when angels show up and his presence is, everybody's falling on their face or scared to death. The angels say, don't be afraid, I've got good news for you. Good tidings of great joy shall be to all people. I want you to go into Bethlehem and see that there's a babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is going to be a sign unto you. Now, again, I've mentioned that before, but I don't know what that sign would be if it's not what I said to you when I talked to you on Christmas Eve. If this was the holy flock that was being raised for sacrifice, and their babies were birthed and wrapped in swaddling clothes to protect them for the sacrifice, and laid in the special manger there, within that area, at the tower of the flock, then why would this be a symbol? He's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That could be any number of people, possibly. We don't know. But they did say, this is what you're going to find when you get there. I believe that if these were the shepherds of that flock, of those of the sacrifice, they would have known immediately something's going on at the Tower of the Flock, something's going on where the holy place would be for these lambs to be taken care of, not the holy place of the temple, but a holy place for the birthing of these lambs, if you would. Anyway, they went, and when they got there, they found Mary and Joseph, they found the babe lying in a manger, and the Bible says that Mary took all this to heart, stored it up in her heart, thought about all of this stuff, didn't know what was going on, but Mary and Joseph returned, or stayed there, and the shepherds returned back to watching over their flocks by night. If you look at the Bible then, again, I've skipped over that passage, if you would, but at 8 days, the child was circumcised and named Jesus. This was according to Scripture. So at 8 days, for the first 7 days, the woman was considered unclean. He went to be circumcised and named at 8 days. This was the name that was given by the angel in the womb, we are told. When the days of her purification were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, if you would. In the Bible, if you go back to Leviticus, you find that again, the woman was unclean for 7 days. She, you know, had to stay away from people, etc., if you would. And then after the child was circumcised and named, she was unclean for 33 days. That is a total of 40 days. She could not go to the temple. The Bible says that every male that opens the womb is called holy unto the Lord. And they sacrifice. Notice verse 23. We should be able to have it on the screen there. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24. They were offering a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In Leviticus 12, 1 to 8, it says, bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle. That's for a woman who has given birth and is unclean. Not able to bring a lamb, bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and one for the sin offering, and the priest will make atonement. So Jesus was considered from a poor family. They did not have the ability to bring the lamb for the sin offering. So it was to bring the two young doves or two pigeons, whatever it might be. And so therefore, this is what they did. Now notice in verse 25, and the Bible tells us there was a man living in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. You see how specific Luke is? He writes of people and times. He tells us. Simeon is living at Jerusalem. He's just and he's devout. In other words, he is a religious man. He is a righteous man following the law. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says. Simply put, he was looking for the Messiah. He was at Jerusalem waiting for the Messiah to show up. Notice what the Bible says in the latter part of verse 25. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. I encourage you to go home and read Luke 1 and 2 and see how many times the Holy Ghost shows up. God is silent for 400 years. And when he speaks to his people, he does it with a bang. And over again, he's using the operation of the Holy Spirit to point people to Jesus. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. There you go again. The Holy Ghost had shared with him that he was not going to die before he saw the Lord's Christ. That's the Messiah. So Simeon had a promise from God by the Holy Ghost. You're not going to die till you see the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple in verse 27. How did he get to the temple? The Holy Spirit led him. Remember what I said a while ago? It took a pagan emperor, if you would, to order a census to get Jesus to Bethlehem. That's what he used, what God used. Now we've got what? The Holy Spirit directing Simeon when to show up at the temple. what are the chances are that Simeon is going to walk into the temple exactly the time they come in to circumcise the child and to present him? And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to do what they were supposed to do, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, he picked up Jesus, lifted him up and said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Verse 29, according to thy word. Verse 30, mine eyes have seen your salvation. He hadn't even received Christ yet, but he had seen his salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. God, you've done this, and you did it a long time ago, what you've prepared and what you've done. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's who Jesus is, a light to bring light to the darkness of the Gentiles and also your glory to the people of Israel. A twofold purpose. Jesus did not come just for Jews. He came for Gentiles as well, to give them a light as well and to bring them back to him. And verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at the things were spoken of him. What in the world is going on? Now, if she'd been told she was going to give birth to the Messiah, but she still did not understand. Remember, she's still human. She can't figure all this out. When she was asked how she could have a baby as a virgin, she had to ask the question. And the angel had to explain it to her. And notice what verse 34 says. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. People are going to fall and people are going to rise. This son who has come is going to bring division in a world. Some people are going to accept him. Some people are not going to accept him. He's going to raise some people and others are going to fall because they did not follow him. Yea, verse 35. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Look at that. Look what he said. The word is being shared with Mary through the prophecy of Simeon that a sword is going to go through your heart. He's talking about Mary watching on the cross when her son died. Mary did not have an all-beautiful life. She had a lot of sorrow in her life as well. And as he went on, he said that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Verse 36, there was also there a prophetess named Anna. We don't know anything about Anna as far as a prophetess. It may be just meaning that she gave prophecy at this one time. It may mean that she gave some words of encouragement and thoughts to people who came in the temple. We really don't know exactly. But she was the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. Notice again how Luke gives us the details. He just doesn't say there happened to be a woman. He tells us who the woman was. And he says she was an old woman. And she'd lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she was a virgin. She got married, lived 7 years, and her husband died. And now, all of that time since then, she has been a widow. It says in verse 37, a widow of about 84 years. We're not sure exactly what that means. Does that mean that she was a widow for 84 years after her husband died? If it does, that means she would have been well over 100 years old. That's not impossible, but probably what it is saying is that she was a widow who was 84 years old. But regardless of what it is, she is an older woman, married only 7 years, did not remarry again, and she stayed in the temple all the time. She did not leave the temple area. She fasted and she prayed night and day. Her life was totally given to God. What a commitment. She came in at that instant. Okay, here we go again. You talk about coincidence, right? Look at all the luck in the coincidence. It isn't, is it? It's the direction of God. Simeon came at the right time. Now Anna comes in at that exact time. Even though she was in the temple, doesn't mean she would have been there when they came at that spot. She coming in that same instant gave thanks likewise. In other words, she probably heard Simeon. And she gave thanks likewise. Verse 38. and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This is the Messiah, she said. How much more does it take? What does the Bible say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses? We've had a lot more than that, but here we have two at one time in the temple saying that this is the Messiah. And when they had done the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Verse 39. Verse 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus grew like any child would grow. He waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What do we know about Jesus in his childhood? Not much. We know he went with his parents at age 12 to the temple, and then we don't really hear about him again until he is 30 years of age and being introduced. There's something been written called the infancy gospels. They're not a part of the Word of God. They are something that someone has made up because they wanted to find something Jesus did during this time. And so they wrote a fictional account and they call it the infancy gospels. And in it, they attest many miracles to Jesus in his childhood. So in those years that we don't know anything, that the Bible doesn't tell us, they've taken it upon themselves to say, one of the things they say is, he got up and walked away from the manger. Could he have done it? Sure he could have. The Bible doesn't say he did. They record a healing of a man who by a spell had been turned into a mule. So as a child, he made him right. They record that Jesus got out of his bath water and sprinkled it on people, and everybody he sprinkled it on was healed. They record that he just clapped his hands and clay pigeons became real and started to fly. Is any of that possible? Of course it is. But the Bible doesn't say it. When the Bible is silent, you better be silent. You don't speak for the Word of God. And I understand that God did not tell us what happened because I believe, in a real sense of the word, Jesus had a very insignificant childhood. The Bible says he was human. God became flesh. He lived and was tempted in all manner as we are, yet without sin. So there is no record. The only record we have is when he's 12 years of old. In verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. He was 12. He went with them, as was the custom. Probably the first time he had gone because of his age. And they fulfilled the days and started home. Now remember, when they went, the family would go. So there's a whole group of relatives. It's like a family reunion. And you're walking along and Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, but nobody noticed it. So they're walking down the road headed home, and finally Mary or somebody says, "Where's Jesus at?" And they think he must be with some of the family somewhere. And they thought he was with the company of family and friends. And so they sought him, and they did not find him, verse 45. And they went back to Jerusalem. Now remember, they'd gone a day's journey, so now it's a day's journey back. And then it's another day they're walking around trying to find him, or at least part of it. And when they did not find him, like I said, they went back to Jerusalem. And after the 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting amid the doctors, among the rabbis, among the teachers. And he was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. Can you imagine that? You've got little Olivia down here, okay? She's very quiet this morning. Nothing wrong with that. We're a joy to have her here. You have little Olivia. Can you imagine Olivia sitting down with a bunch of neurosurgeons discussing a great big brain surgery? That's what we're talking about here. You got a kid, 12 years old, who is dumbfounding the rabbis and the doctors of the law. He not only is listening to them, he's asking them questions. Now that takes a lot of spunk to do that. And you have to have some knowledge to be able to question those guys. And that's what they found him doing. And all in verse 47 that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years of age, but his understanding and answers were fantastic. When they saw him, that is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Verse 48, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Mom, don't you understand? I'm the Son of God, the Heavenly Father. I have to be about his business. I'm not doing your business. He wasn't being obnoxious or mean. He was telling the truth. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Even though this is the mother of Jesus, she didn't comprehend and understand. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. What does that mean? Even though he didn't have to, he chose to be in subjection to his mother until he became of the age to be shown to Israel. Mary kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does that mean? He grew up just like anybody else does. He laid aside the prerogatives of deity. He is God in the flesh, but he grew up as a child, as a toddler, as a baby, as a teenager, and became an adult. And laid aside the prerogatives of deity till he went away to be with the Father. If you read that scripture, it says that Mary pondered this in her heart. Mary and Joseph didn't understand. She didn't know what was happening. She didn't understand it. Back during the Christmas season, one of the shows on television, one of the morning news shows, it's a variety show too, they were talking about their least favorite hymns and Christmas carols. Actually, Christmas carols. They didn't mention just hymns. Least favorite Christmas songs. And one of the guys on there said, I hate the song, Mary, Did You Know? I just can't stand that song. That's the worst song that's ever been written. And he went on to explain it. Now this man, as far as I know, is of a Catholic background, so he had some religion. But here was his explanation. Of course she knew she was the mother of Jesus. Now that shows a lack of knowledge of Scripture. Because the Bible plainly says Mary did not know. She didn't know her son was going to walk on water. She didn't know he was going to heal the blind man. She didn't know he was going to cast out demons. She just knew she'd been told that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, and she really had no idea what that meant except he was going to be the Messiah. And it explains it here. She wondered and pondered in her heart. The scripture tells us that Jesus was born. He came to give eternal life to mankind. And he wants to save you if you'll trust him. As our musicians come, we're going to have a verse of invitation. Jesus, as I said, was born. He had knowledge. He had ability. But he subjected himself to his parents. But throughout this passage, even if you go back and read it, prophecy is unfolding. And the Holy Spirit is all over the place, directing the activity of God in the lives, bringing salvation for you and I. And if we confess our sin and trust him, we can have eternal life and a personal relationship with him, and the Holy Spirit will indwell us permanently. This is your time. The altar's open. If you'd like to talk to me, if you'd like to pray, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to talk to you about it. This is your time. Would you stand as we have our verse of invitation? Thank you for being with us today. God bless you as you leave this place, wherever you go. May you be safe. Remember our council meeting at 5 tonight, the Bible study in Isaiah at 6, and again, be with us every chance that you have. And if you've listened to the message today, if God has spoken to your heart, you'd like to talk to me about something, feel free to do so. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Will you, LeBerry, would you dismiss us, please?